The Festival of the Reformation is one of the hardest sermons for pastors to preach every year. Not because we don't like Martin Luther, and not that we don't appreciate the historical events associated with him. No, the Reformation is hard because it's the only Sunday of the church year devoted to something that's not found in the Bible. And think about it. The rest of the festivals of the church year revolve around the events of Jesus' life. We have festivals that commemorate his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And even on non-festival Sundays, the focus is still on the people and the happenings of Holy Scripture and how they relate to Jesus for you. Trinity Sunday is a little bit out of that pattern, but the doctrine of the Trinity is taught in Holy Scripture. Reformation Sunday, though, isn't found in Scripture, and nor is Martin Luther a biblical figure, not to say that some haven't tried to make him one. Some Lutherans used to teach that the angel in the reading from St. John's Revelation was a direct prophecy of Martin Luther. I wouldn't go that far, not even on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The other thing that makes Reformation a difficult Sunday to preach is that it becomes far too easy to get overly triumphalistic, as if Dr. Luther was the first one to discover the gospel and the church starts with him instead of centuries before. It's also easy to use Reformation Day as a platform to attack everyone and everything that isn't Lutheran, as if we alone are the only true visible church on earth. Like that old joke goes that, you know, everybody's in heaven after the last day, after the resurrection, and there's groups here and there's groups here and there's groups over there, and they're all doing their heavenly things, and then there's a wall. Everybody says, be quiet when you get to the wall. Those are the Lutherans. They think they're the only ones here. That leads to an interesting point about the church, though. The Christian church is a matter of confession. We confess it in the creed. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. But we don't see it here on earth, at least not in its pure and its glorified and unified form. Luther knew that, and he would be quite displeased to see what is sometimes done in his name. In fact, Luther was not then and would not at all be happy now that his name was attached to a church, or that he is sometimes simply referred to as the Reformer. Because Luther never intended to start a new church. He never saw himself as a reformer. He just wanted to correct some errors. So for Luther, the only source of true reformation, true renewal within the church, is Christ Jesus. And Christ alone was the only one that could truly be called the reformer. So with that idea in mind, the Reformation becomes like the other festivals in the church year. Like our synodical publications have said all year long, it's still all about Jesus and about the words of salvation and the words of Holy Scripture. So in other words, the Reformation is not about a German monk who nailed his 95 theses to a church door. It is about the Son of God, who was nailed to his cross in your place. So ultimately, for Luther, the true reformation of the church would fully take place only at the end of time, when the risen Jesus returns in glory. Reformation would be the new heavens, the new earth, and not only for the people of God, but for all of creation itself. So while that's the culmination of this Reformation, it doesn't mean that the Reformation is just a future promise. There is still now Reformation and renewal for us here. Luther locates the beginning of the Reformation, what he called the advent of Reformation, in the incarnation of Jesus and the salvation that he accomplished for you on his cross. So in Luther, you could say that there's a threefold advent of that Reformation: the incarnation, salvation, and then glory. So when we speak of incarnation as Reformation, it means that the incarnation of the Son of God is much more than just the Christmas story. Incarnation encompasses the entirety of the Old Testament too, as it traces the story of the seed of the woman who would go on to crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis, God the Father says that there will be enmity between the serpent, the devil, and his seed, and the seed of the woman, who is Jesus. The incarnation of the Son of God helps explain how this enmity is also between you and the devil. In the incarnation, God takes on flesh. God becomes man. The Creator enters into his own creation in order to save it. He reclaims as his own what Satan thought he had control over. In the incarnation, God becomes bodily present in his creation. Almighty God becomes present in a way that is beyond Satan's abilities. So both the manger and the altar present Satan with the unobtainable. In other words, God's Son and his adversary are both present in creation, but only God's Son is present bodily. Only Jesus is here with you in the flesh. And that's why Satan fights so hard against the gospel. In Jesus is the renewal of creation, and Satan hates all that God has made. So Satan not only attacks Christians and attacks the church, but he also wants to reduce all of creation to chaos. And this is the struggle that the church on earth is, and that you are engaged in daily. It's a struggle that's not against flesh and blood, as St. Paul says, but against the powers of the evil one, against the devil, who can't take on flesh. And so the church lives for creation, because the church proclaims the gospel of salvation. In Christ crucified for the sins of the world is salvation for the world. In proclaiming the gospel, the church stands at the walls of creation and beats back the attacks of the devil by proclaiming the word of the living Christ. And that word, that gospel, is for all people, because all people are created by God the Father. And so Almighty God does not just save his creation. He comes and saves his people with the created things of this world. And so God saves in the waters of holy baptism. God our Father creates faith with something as common as water and his word. God our Father uses the things of this world to bring his people out of Satan's grasp and into the kingdom of his Son. And so your Reformation starts in this font. And then incarnation and salvation come together in Holy Communion, where Jesus is bodily and fleshly present in bread and wine that is his body and blood, to strengthen you in your faith, to forgive you your sin, Because the church often calls Holy Communion the medicine of immortality, that gift which gives life that never ends. So again, God your Father uses the things of creation, common bread, common wine, to further his kingdom. The Christ who became flesh incarnate is present, is among us to save you. Now we also call the Blessed Sacrament a foretaste of the feast to come, because it helps you to look forward in faith to Christ's coming again in glory. It helps you to look forward to the final consummation of the kingdom of God. There will be full reformation, full renewal of creation, the full coming of the kingdom of God. There will be the reunification of body and soul in the resurrection of the dead, and the faithful will live in the new heavens and the new earth where Satan cannot and will not be. This is what Jesus speaks of in St. John's Gospel today. He is the Son who sets free from sin, from death, and from the devil. He is the Son. He is the one who is incarnate. He is the one who accomplished your salvation on his cross. And he is the one who will come again in glory for you. Because he is the one who has set you free. You are free indeed. Your reformation has begun. And your reformation continues. And your reformation future is certain in Christ alone, who is here for you. Amen.